I know it's been a long morning. Lots has happened already this morning, but we're going to get into it. And I think that my message is a little bit longer than it usually is. So listen hard and fast, because I'm going to talk fast and hard. So if you usually fall asleep when I speak, this is not a good time, because usually you can sort of fall asleep and then come back to and then pick it up right where I go. But you probably won't. You got to follow through. So be focused, and I'll be fast, okay? So let's pray together, and let's ask the Lord to speak to us this morning. Lord, we just come to you again, and God, we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, I thank you, you know, when you were speaking to the disciples in John 14, and you were, and they were a little concerned that you were going to leave. And you said, Lord, that you would send the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you said you'd send the Holy Spirit to teach us and to lead us. And so, Holy Spirit, we just pray this morning, would you teach us your truth? And Lord, I pray that as you speak into our lives, God, that we would respond with our life. And if we need to change in our heart or in our action, Lord, I pray that you would cause that in our lives. So we thank you and we give you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to be in the first service with you again. I have been downstairs teaching preschool kids for the last month, and so you'll be happy to know that I left my puppet down there. Maybe some of you would like my puppet, and I could teach you that way. But it's great to be back again in the first service. In 1992, my cousin and I, we got this bright idea. We got this bright idea that we were going to join the Army. Now, we didn't want to just join any kind of division. No, we didn't want to join any sort of like engineering kind of division or supply squad. No, we wanted to join. We were quite intent on being the toughest. We were quite intent on being the most hardcore that you could possibly get, that we knew how to get into. And so we joined the infantry. Now, this was a mistake on so many levels for my cousin and I. And that story, and I'll maybe share that with you, or maybe I already have another time. But after every day of our training, we would retire, sort of, to a lounge. Really, it was a bar, is what it was. And it was sort of what the, you know, the officers had their place, and it was nice and pristine and had classical music playing, and, you know, everything was in order. This was sort of what you would imagine riffraff kind of putting together. It was pretty crazy place. But on the wall, when you'd walk in, was this thing on the wall. And I looked at that, and I remember asking one of the guys just when I first started there, and I said, "What is that? What is that?" And he said, "That's our motto. That's the motto of our platoon, of our division." And it was ready for the fray. That at any moment, at any time, we were ready for the fight. And so that was our motto. And some of us were more ready than others, but whatever that is, that was our motto. And as Christians, I think, to some degree, you and I as believers need to have that as motto as a part of our lives as well. That you and I would be ready for the fray. Because whether you like it or not, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, we're in a battle. You can't get out of it, so you need to be ready for it. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read from verses 10 to 20. If you don't have them, not to worry, it'll be up on the screen for you. It says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Now, there are a couple of things that first we need to know about the book of Ephesians before we begin unpacking this portion of Scripture today. First of all, we know that Ephesians is not just a letter that was addressed to the church of Ephesus. This is a letter that was meant to be circulated. This was a general letter that was meant to be gone to the church of Colossae and the church of Philippi. And it just so happens that they named this particular letter the Ephesians. And so it was sent out to the early church. And it was sent out to the early church for a reason. It was because the early church was under attack. First, it was under attack with persecution, and I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But secondly, it was under attack doctrinally. You see, there was a group of people that were called the Judaizers. And they were going from all the churches that Paul had planted, and they were walking from church to church. And they were saying, you know, this is a wonderful thing that you've given your hearts to the Lord. This is great. But you know what? This is not all. You see, as great as that is, you also need to know that you need to follow the law. You need to follow the law of Moses. This isn't just sort of free grace. You need to follow the law now. Now, this was contrary to what Paul had told all these guys. And so when these Judaizers came through, and Paul had mentioned no part of this, and so you can imagine that this what happened. I mean, all of a sudden, this friction, this confusion between these Christians and these new Christians, brand new Christians, and these Judaizers, disputing began to be a part of it. And so because of these attacks, Paul writes this letter to be circulated among the churches. And first, the letter itself is broken up into two quick spots. I'll tell you how that is. The first is to tell them, hey, church, this is what's true. Church in Philippi, this is what's true. Church in Colossae, this is what's true. Church in Ephesus, this is what's true. Church in Lynn Valley, this is what's true. And the second part of the book is here now, this is what it's going to look like if you live that out. If you live out the truth, this is what it's going to look like. It looks like moms and dads loving each other. It looks like moms and dads bringing up their kids in the way of the Lord. It looks like unity among believers. And now at the end of the book, he comes and he begins this address to them. And he says essentially, hey guys, you know what? We're going to be attacked here. Don't be foolish. You're going to be attacked. We are being attacked in some ways. And he gives some wonderfully Holy Spirit-inspired words on how to be ready for the fray. He begins first by saying this, finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Before the fray even begins, he tells us something really important, that our power doesn't come from how strong I am. Our power doesn't come from how smart we are. It's not our own willpower. It's not our own wisdom. But the power of this battle is going to come from the Lord and God's power. Secondly, he begins to tell us then what we got to do. He says, your power is going to come from the Lord. And now he says, listen, you need to put on the full armor of God. And I want to suggest to you this morning that you don't come pre-installed with the armor on. And I say that because he's talking to Christians here. He's talking to the church. And when he says it to the church, he says, now, put on. And just like my kids, they have clothes. Being a kid in my family, you get clothes. However, because they're 10 and 12, I don't put their clothes on for them anymore. They put them on. And so I think that the armor of God is part of your welcome to the family sort of thing. Here's your armor. Here's my righteousness. Here it is. Here you go. And it's our responsibility then to put on the full armor of God. So he tells us where our power is going to come. He tells us what we've got to do. And then he identifies our enemy. And he says who our enemy is and who our enemy is not. He says our enemy is not flesh and blood. Or as one translation put it, our enemy is not man. As Paul wrote this book of Ephesians, he was sitting in a prison in Rome. The ruler of the day was Nero. Nero hated Christians. He used to take Christians. He would light them on fire to light pathways and to light events. He would take Christians and cover them and hide and let the lion or animal skins and just let the lions have at them. And Paul says our enemy is not Nero. And as the early church began to wrestle with this idea of the law that these Judaizers were bringing with them, he said the enemy is not them. The enemy is not our neighbor. The enemy is not the government. It's not our premier. I know Christy Clark, she's pretty new, but she may not be your enemy yet, but she probably will be soon. She'll do something, I'm sure. Our enemy is not Stephen Harper. Our enemy is not your brother and sister in the Lord. Our enemy is not other ministries. If I'm honest, it really hurts me when I hear other people bringing down other ministries. You know, as I look back in the Old Testament, and often you would see the Jews, they would be outnumbered when they're going into a battle. And they'd all be worried, and the odds would seem to be stacked against them. But God would come to them, and he would say, "Don't worry about that, I'll deliver you." And oftentimes, a lot of times, you'll see that God would go into the enemy camp, and he would confuse the enemy. And they would think that the Israelites were attacking. But what would really be happening is they were just all confused, and they would be thinking each other was the enemy, and they would all start to slaughter each other. And they would all kill each other. And Israel would walk in, as they were told, the next day without even a fight. And do you ever think that we could, that the enemy could be doing that? That that could be one of the schemes of the enemy? So we can get so caught up fighting each other's ministries, whether big or small, that maybe the devil doesn't even have to do a whole lot. The Bible says very clearly that our fight isn't against them. Our enemy is something else. Our enemy, he says, is something different. Verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." He goes on to say, "Therefore," essentially, because our enemy is not man, we don't need, as I had mentioned before, to be smarter. We don't need to be stronger. We need to put on the full armor. Now, this is where I often get stuck. What does it mean to put on the full armor of God? I've heard people say that, you know, well, what you kind of got to do is sort of imagine yourself putting on the helmet of salvation and thinking about just mentally putting on the belt of truth and mentally putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace and the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. So I thought, well, okay. And I tried that. I'd get up in the morning and I'd sort of put it on, get out of bed, put on my armor, and I'd walk out. And, you know, by the time I hit the breakfast table, I had forgotten that I had put on such armor. And it didn't seem to work. And so I began to wrestle with this. What does this mean, put on the full armor of God? How do we do it? Well, it begins, I would like this morning to walk through what the full armor is and how we as Christians and believers can put on this armor, that you and I might be ready for the fray. We're told first to put on the belt of truth. Can I ask you this morning, are you a lover of truth? You know what? The enemy isn't. Do you know what he's called in John 8:44? He's called the father of lies. He's not just a liar, he's the father of lies. He can bend the truth, twist the truth, make a lie sound like the truth. Putting on the belt of truth means becoming a lover of truth. Because if you're not, there is no way that you can stand against the enemy. All the way through the New Testament, a word to Christians is this: do not be deceived. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10, 1 Corinthians 15, 13, 33, Galatians 6, 7 and 8, 1 John 1 and 9, just to name a few. I mean, think about it. If you don't love the truth, you're going to be swayed by any wind of doctrine that comes through. Someone comes along, says some great things, and we say, "Oh, that sounds good. Well, that makes me feel really nice. Oh, yeah, oh, I could go with that." Oof, and before long, we've boarded the train and we're off somewhere that we didn't want to be. When truth doesn't rule us, our emotions can and will. On the other side of the spectrum, maybe not on positive, but what about on negative? When you feel like God's abandoned you, and the enemy whispers in your ear that he's left you, because you're not worth it. And it can feel pretty, pretty real at the moment. But when you're a lover of truth, you can rise up and speak truth to that. You know what? My God said that he will never leave me and he will never forsake me. When someone rips us off and the enemy says, "Get revenge," they deserve it. And it gives way to bitterness and anger, which can ruin your life. And it can ruin your kids' lives. It's a gift that keeps on giving. And unless you respond with truth that says, in Romans chapter 12, it says, don't repay evil with evil. Live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge. And essentially, it says, let God deal with that. You don't take revenge. You focus on me. Don't go there. I'll deal with that. Love truth. And in so doing, you will place the belt of truth around your waist. The second we come to is the breastplate of righteousness. How do we put on the breastplate of righteousness? Well, it first begins by taking off your righteousness. You see, even though you and I know that we are not righteous, even though you and I know that the Bible calls our righteousness as that of filthy rags, we still like to rely on them, though, don't we? We like to rely on them to feel good before the Lord. Well, look, Lord, I have done this. I have read my Bible 27 times this week. I have prayed for 14 hours. I have done this. I have shared Christ 57 times. And we begin to sort of stack up all the things that we have done, as though God is some sort of protection mafia boss that we can kind of pay him off with all our good works. Or we can rely on them to make us feel down. We failed maybe in some areas, and we're not worth much, man. Look what I did. I didn't do anything this week. Look, I yelled at my wife. I did this. I did that. And we feel like we didn't hold up our end of the bargain. And if this is how it is with you, the enemy is going to have a heyday with you. And not only that, he's quite right when he says you failed again. I mean, if it's your righteousness is your breastplate, he's right. But it isn't. It's Christ's righteousness that will protect us. It is his righteousness that will guard our hearts. And so when the enemy, if we're relying on our own self and our own works to do that, the enemy, like I said, he'll have a fade. He'll be able to pick away at your breastplate very easily. But if you're hidden behind the righteousness of Christ, you can tell the enemy, you're right. Failed here, failed there, didn't pray enough, didn't read my Bible enough, didn't share Christ enough. But that's not what's protecting me. That's not what I'm relying on. It's Christ's righteousness, so you can go and pick at that. And he won't. Because his righteousness is perfect. Remember at the beginning, Paul says, he says, make sure to this church, he says, be strong in yourself. No. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, it's because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. He is our righteousness. So to put on the breastplate of righteousness is to no longer trust in your own righteousness. To no longer allow the enemy to pick away at your righteousness. But it's an act of surrender. It's an act of surrender to what he has done for you. It's an act of surrender for you. Have you surrendered to him all that you are? Because if you're still trying to prove to God that you are worth it, you have a long road ahead of you. It's a time of acceptance and surrender. And in that, we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Thirdly, the shoes. These shoes are the gospel of peace. And I had a bit of a tough time with this as I sort of wrestled through this part. But I did a little further study, and I found that in the New Living Translation, it seemed to put it the best for me to understand it in my 21st century way of thinking. And it says this, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. Owen talked a little bit about this last week. As Christians, you know, we often can go into battle worried. We often can go into battle fretting about this or about that. John chapter 14, and Jesus, he's talking to his disciples, and he's trying to comfort them. And because he's going to be leaving, and when he's talking, he says, you know what, I'm going off, but I'm going to be preparing a place for you, so don't worry too much. And then he says, you know, but I'm not going to leave you alone as well. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And then he says, in the final thing, he says, listen, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Do you know what the difference is between worldly peace and Jesus' peace? Worldly peace is peace that comes from everything being all right. Peace that comes when you're not looking at getting fired from your job. You look like you have a stable job. You're at peace. When your family loves you, they think you're the best. You're at peace. When your car's not broken down and running fine, you're at peace. This is the peace that the world can give us when everything is going well. The peace that comes from Jesus is when all hell breaks loose. And there's the peace of Christ. And these disciples that he was telling them about, they faced some atrocities. The peace of Christ was on them. And it was a wonderful thing. It is anxiety and fear that can keep us from standing firm against the enemy. And I don't want to make light of anyone's problems here today, and what you're facing is very real, I'm sure. And maybe very large in your eyes. But do you know how big our God is? What you face today is nothing for God. What you face is not too large for our Father. He's the God of infinite power. He's the God who is greater. He is the God that created you. He is the God that created the earth and every living thing in it. He is the God that spoke the heavens into existence, created the universe, the one who hung the stars. He is the one that went to Hades and stole the keys of death. He is not just a king, the Bible says. He's the king of all kings. And the Bible says that he's not just a Lord, he's the Lord of all lords. He's the Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He's the great physician. He's the Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He is sovereign, and nothing spins out of his control, not even for one second. He is the God that was there before you were around. He is the God that will be there after you're gone. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the Alpha, and he is the Omega. And when Moses went to him and said, "Who should I say sent me?" He said, "I am." Tell him that I am. And whatever you need today, wherever you are, he can be. If you need peace, he can be your peace. If you need provision, he can be your provision. He is the I am. What did we do just there? For 30 seconds, we acknowledged who God was. And as we do that in our own lives and in our own hearts, our faith will begin to rise. And we take our eyes off of what we are facing and put them on our more than able God. And our obstacles begin to fade, and peace fills the space in our heart that was filled by anxiety and fear. That's how you put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Begin to acknowledge who God is. The other day, I go in that room over there each day, and I just spend some time in prayer. And I'm pretty systematic in my prayer, so I work through the acronym of ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And so I go in, and I'm pretty methodical on the whole thing. But this day, last Monday, I had some real anxiety that some things that I was facing. And so I walked across, and I went in that room, and I said, "Oh, I got to share these with God. I don't have time to acknowledge you, or I don't have time to, I just got to tell you these things." And so I just sort of spewed them out. But you know what? My peace didn't come. I didn't get any peace from that. Seems strange, doesn't it? But in my mind, no. Go back. Go through this. Go through as you've been going through each day. Go through it. And so I did. And I started saying, I go through, again, I like things, so I try to go through the alphabet in my acknowledgement of God. God, you are awesome. I start with A. You are awesome, God. There is none like you. God, you are B, your beginning and the end. God, you see, you're the creator of the heavens and the earth. God, you're delightful. Not only are you big and huge and monstrous, you're delightful. God, you are excellent in all that you do. All the prayers that you answer are excellent, God. And I just began to go through the alphabet. I haven't got one for X yet, so if you have something for X, tell me. This stumps me every time. But if you got, but I just began to go through these things. You know, by the time I began to ask God and say, "Here's my request," I really didn't have too much worry about my request anymore. I had no anxiety. I said, "Okay, here you go, God. Here's these things. You can take them, and I know you've got them. Because you're sovereign. You create. There's nothing too hard for you." I just built up in my faith, and it was amazing. The peace of Christ came in an amazing way. We put on the shoes of the gospel of peace when we proclaim who God is. Fourthly, the shield of faith. How am I doing? Okay, I got 5 minutes. We'll go quickly. Fourthly, the shield of faith. How do you put on the shield of faith to distinguish the flaming darts of the evil one? Do you ever notice how some people have great faith and others have little faith? And you know what that shows me? It shows me that there are differing degrees of faith, meaning your faith can grow. The Bible tells us in Jude 1:20 to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. There isn't just one faith that kind of is, here you go, it's this size, this is what everybody gets, and there, you just have that, and this is it for the rest of your life. Our faith can grow. And on the same token, I think our faith can shrink. And when it comes to fighting a very real enemy, what kind of shield do you want? A small one? Or a big one, like the Romans used to have, that was 4 feet high? I want a big one. So we must ask the question, how do I increase the size of my shield? How do I increase my faith? Well, we got to ask ourselves a question. Where does faith come from? Well, faith comes from God. Wonderful. Faith comes from God. Ultimately, it comes from God, but it also comes as he speaks through his word. Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. This is a very simple one to build up your faith. Put your keister in places where God's word is spoken. Very simple. And it doesn't just mean go to church. I mean, it does mean that, but that's not all. It means who do you hang out with? Do people speak the words of God into your ear? Do people encourage you with the words of God? Not just shooting scriptures at you all the time, but do they bring godly encouragement into your life? Are you hearing what God is doing in people's lives? As we hear what God is doing in other people's lives, it builds our faith. Remember the Watoto Choir that came through here? We heard the testimonies of those little kids. What they had been through and how God had changed their lives. Whose faith was built? Ours was. When someone shares a story of God and the healing, whose faith gets built up? Ours. When your cell group and you hear that you're at cell group and you hear answers to prayer, whose faith gets built up? Ours. I go to a cell group each Wednesday, and occasionally I'm a little tired sometimes on Wednesday. And sometimes, and it's not good because I'm the leader, right? So sometimes I feel, oh, it's cell group night. Not occasionally, Rose. Most of the time, I'm very happy that Rose is in my cell group. But sometimes I feel a little tired. But when I go, and we sit together and we share together and we pray together, I'm encouraged and I'm built up in my faith. I meet with a couple of guys once a month at a coffee shop early Saturday morning at 7:30, and we walk through a book together. And I can't tell you how many times I've been encouraged by them or by the book that we've been reading. We can't really expect to distinguish a flaming arrows of the enemy with a little tiny shield. And why would you want to when you can have a large one? So put your body in places where you can hear the word of God and it can build up your faith, build up your shield of faith. Number 5, put on the helmet of salvation. You know, when we hear this, we instantly think of going to heaven when we die, which is true. But there's so much more that comes along with salvation than getting into heaven. I think of the helmet of salvation as a place that protects your mind, who you really are in Christ. You see, as a result of salvation, you are a new person. You are holy. You are loved. You are a child of the King. You see, when your enemy attacks, most of us don't really know about our new identity in Christ. We don't know who we are, and as a result of our salvation. Neil T. Anderson, an author that's written many books like The Bondage Breaker and Freedom in Christ, talks a lot about the importance of knowing who we are in Christ if we're going to live a life of freedom, not held down by our enemy. You see, we can know that we're going to heaven because of our salvation. But a lot of us may not realize that we have this whole new identity because of our salvation. And the enemy can come in and play with our minds. You know, you always have been a loser, and you probably always will be a loser. Unless you can fight back with the truth of Scripture. And we come back again to the belt of truth in a lot of ways. I've inserted some scriptures into your point five there that direct deal directly with that. There's about 10 of them in there on who you are in Christ. And you can look those up another time. But how do you put on the helmet of salvation? Know about who you are. Start memorizing 5 or 10 of those. That's putting on the helmet of salvation. Start memorizing your new identity in Christ. We memorize them not just because that's a nice thing to do. We memorize them because the enemy doesn't say, "Oh, hold on there, Legion. Doug, he doesn't have his Bible open and he doesn't have that sheet that he got. So you just maybe hold off on the attack there." It doesn't work like that. He doesn't wait till we're all ready and we've got our sheets and our Bibles open. So, okay, now you can go. It doesn't work like that. We memorize them so that we're ready for the fray. And secondly, we memorize them because not just because it's a good thing and because so we'll be ready, but we also memorize them because as we memorize them, as we put them in our heart, we actually begin to believe those words. The enemy in life, it'll speak some awful things to us. You know, as we prayed for little Cody up here, he's going to go through life and there are going to be some things that are spoken. My kids, things have spoken into my kids. And unless they know who they are in their heart, and really know in their heart, not just know up here, yeah, Dad, you love me. But if they feel that love, they sense that love. And as we memorize who we are now in Christ, we begin to believe and know who we are. And we put on the helmet of salvation. The final one, the last one, is the sword of the Spirit, or the Bible. Do you know what the best-selling book this year will be? Here's a hint. It was the best-selling book last year, and it was the best-selling book the year before that, and it was the best-selling book the year before that, and the year before that, and the year before that. That's the Bible. Last year, 25 million Bibles were sold in the U.S. alone. And that doesn't include people that were giving them out like and creating them kind of like the Bible League and Bible Society. 25 million Bibles sold. It's not just the best-selling book of all time. It's the best-selling book every year in a row. But here's the thing. Here's the sad reality. Let's say that there is 200 of you here today. 16% of Christians read their Bibles each day. Which means we're going to take this little tiny portion here, not include those two back rows. But let's just say, because I know you don't really read your Bibles. But let's just take this little section here. These guys read their Bibles, statistically. The rest of you don't. This is our weapon. This is what we defend with. This is what we take ground with. And a lot of us, one of the biggest concerns that I see is biblical literacy. In Christian circles today, we just don't know our Bibles like we need to. When I started off this morning talking to you about the time when I joined the Army, and I wasn't in there for too long, but while I was in there, I do remember certain things. And one of the things that I remember really, really well was my rifle. I could take that rifle apart very quickly, and I could put it together very quickly. I could do it blindfolded. I could field strip it, and I could detail strip it very quickly. I knew my rifle. And people will say to you, "Well, that's good. You're a soldier. You should know those things. You better know those things. That's how you fight. That's how you stay alive in the heat of battle." I mean, people are firing over your head and your gun jams, and you don't just say, "Well, that's it. Guess we're all dead." No! You take your rifle and you start fiddling with it and you start making it work. You take it apart, you put it back together, you clean it out, you do whatever. And you know your weapon. Do we know our weapon? I mean, aren't we in a battle too? Aren't we soldiers sort of too? The Bible is our weapon. My time has run out this morning, but I want to challenge you. Know your weapon this morning. And don't just know a small part of it. You know, we always tend to go to areas that we're familiar with. When was the last time you read Zephaniah, Zechariah, Obadiah, the book of Jude, Philemon? Follow a plan. This week, make some time to get into the Word of God. Follow a plan that takes the whole Bible. That you would know your weapon well. And I know that we've gone over a lot of stuff this morning. And I know that I've just touched on things I think that could be sermons in and of themselves. But we're in a battle today. And whether you like it or not, we're in a battle. And you need to be ready for the fray. When we've put on the full armor of God, we'll be ready to stand. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be attacked, because you will be attacked. It just means that you'll be able to stand. So why don't we stand together? And I'd like to pray for you. And maybe some of you this morning have found yourself in a place of a battle. Maybe you found yourself attacked. And you know what? It doesn't mean that you're not a good Christian because you've been attacked. That just means that you're walking the walk. You're living the life. That's part of being a Christian. But I want to pray for you that you will put on the full armor of God, that you'll be able to stand against the evil one and our enemy. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we come to you. And God, I thank you so much for your word, God. Lord, I thank you that you told us how to find you, how to secure our eternal destiny in heaven. But God, you also gave us so many things on how to live every day. And God, I thank you for this book of Ephesians, Lord. I thank you for your words to us in Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. I thank you that you instructed us on how to put on the full armor of God. So God, this morning, I pray that we won't just like one part of the armor and so we'll just spend all our time focusing on that. But God, that we'll put on the full armor of God. And when the day of evil comes, we'll be ready to stand. Lord, I pray that we'll stand united. God, you've given us a family to walk through this life with. And I pray, God, would we pray for one another? As Paul encouraged the church, pray for me. Pray for me as he was in prison. May we pray for each other. May we encourage each other. May we speak words, your words to each other, God, I pray. And so, Lord, we give you praise this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now it's coffee time. So thank you, and come join us on the patio for coffee.